This evening we're going to take a look at You Cannot Keep a Secret from God. And before we start, I want you to grasp onto something. First, if somebody is teaching or preaching, hopefully they have this mindset, and that is that they're not pointing fingers, and if they are, there's fingers that are pointing back to them. Also, the topic is not a reflection on something that I know about you. You have some secret or something. You know, it's not like, well, Brenda Collier, you know, I could tell you some things about her, you know, rattle your bones. But no, it's not like that at all. So as we're going through tonight's lesson, please keep that in mind. It's not necessarily for you. And of course, we're all looking saying, I hope it's not for me. God is omnipotent. I mean, God is all powerful. Get your Bibles, please, and let's turn to Jeremiah chapter 32. If we can advance the slides a little bit, it would be great. Look what the Bible says in Jeremiah 32:17. You have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. There is nothing too great for you. And then in 27 it says, Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? God's power can be seen in the creation. I appreciate Eric Lyons being here and showing us his Sunday morning sermon. I thought it was so, I don't want to say plain, but it was just easy to listen to, and you had pictures of creation. It was great. And we can see his power certainly in the creation. We can see his power in events. For instance, crossing the Red Sea. When the Hebrews, led by Moses, was crossing the Red Sea, and the waters were parted. That's powerful. Did they get their feet wet? They crossed on dry land. Isn't that something? The land was dry. It was, once was part of the sea, and now it's dry. We're still having problems over there. All right. And then also it's seen in his judgments against sin and sinners. So this evening's lesson, what we're taking a look at is actually a part of the nature of God. I mean, sure, God is love, isn't he? God is love, the Bible says. But also part of the nature of God is that God hates sin. He can't tolerate it. And do you and I want that? Think about it. You live a faithful life, you go to heaven. What are your expectations of heaven? My expectations of heaven is that there's no sin there. We live in a sinful world, and the world gets down on you, and it just pounds on your shoulders, and you feel like a big heavy weight is on your shoulders each and every day because of things that are the events in the world, and people do things to you and say things. I mean, whatever it is, there's sin all around us. When I go to heaven, there's no sin. When you go to heaven, there's no sin. That's an expectation that we can have. God hates sin. So therefore, heaven, where God abides, no sin. So when we look in the scripture, we can see that God has this part of his nature, judgment. It's within his nature. God is a just God. That's why he has that judgment. Are you glad that God is a just God? And what if he wasn't a just God? Think about that. He chooses that. You know, he doesn't have to be a good God. He doesn't have to be a God of love. And he doesn't have to be a just God. But he chooses that. He is a God of love. And he also is a God of justice. So we read in his word that there's these certain judgments and how he hates sins. And the judgments are against the sin and the sinner. Take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 139. 139, starting with verse 1. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. And there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You have hedged me behind and before, and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain it. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light around me. Indeed, the darkness shall not abide from you, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you. For you form my inward parts. You cover me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works. That's comforting words, isn't it? God knows us. God was there in the beginning of us. God formed our inner parts. Think about that. God knows us intimately. We can't go to Him so much, I guess, without Him already knowing an answer, providing an answer. He's there to listen to our problems. He's there to give us an answer. He's there to work things out, Romans 2:28. He's always there. He doesn't go to sleep. He's never tired. He's always faithful. He's faithful when we're not faithful. And as you think about this close relationship that we can have with God, then you also have to think about He knows us. He knows our minds, and He knows what we're thinking. That can be difficult. Yeah, right, yeah. He made us. You know, we weren't made by accident, right? We were made by design. God made us. He knows our personalities. You know, you work at a company. God knows where you work. God knows the people around you. He knows your boss. He knows your employees. He knows your problems. Yep, thank you for that. So God does see. In Ezekiel 8, chapter 8, verse 12. Then he said to me, Son of man, have you seen what the elders of the house of Israel do in the dark, every man in the room of his idols? For they say, the Lord does not see us. The Lord has forsaken the land. Uh-oh. What are they saying here? Is that a mistake? Are they making a terrible mistake? They're saying that the Lord doesn't see them. God does see. He does see. We cannot keep a secret from the Almighty God, creator of the universe. Can't do it. You know, I might be able to keep a secret from my wife. I might be able to keep a secret from my children. I might be able to keep a secret from a friend. I might be able to keep a secret from my boss. But I can't keep a secret from God. Impossible. Can't do it. God knows where we are. He knows the actions. Doesn't the Bible say that He knows our heart? God knows our heart. You know, I think I have a pretty good grasp on Freddie's heart. I really do. I think I have a good grasp on Freddie's heart. But I have not even close to the knowledge that God has of Freddie's heart. Really. God knows our heart. And if we are keeping some kind of secret, we're fooling ourselves because it's not real. It's not reality. God sees. I know this next one you're going to laugh. Turn to Luke 12:7. Have a laugh. It's okay. I have broad shoulders. Luke 12:7. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are of more value than the sparrows. God does see. The Bible indicates that the very hairs on your head, not my head, I guess, but on your head, the very hairs on your head,
those two,
all right. The very hairs on your head are numbered. He knows us. And also indicates right there about the value of us. God, we have a very high value as far as God is concerned. We talked about God knows the men's hearts. Let's take a look then at, let's back up. Just take a look at 1 Samuel 16:7. But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." I met a gentleman in Washington, D.C. once. And he was retired from the Air Force. He worked for the school district. He was retired from the Air Force. But he had a complaint against the Air Force. And his complaint was, now I don't know how legitimate this is at all. I don't know. I wasn't in the Air Force. But his complaint was is that when they're selecting officers, they look for the tall, good-looking guy. So I guess he considered himself not tall and good-looking. I was really in no judgment of it at all. But he considered himself but tall, I guess short and squatty. I don't know what he considered himself. But that was his complaint. And it's something about, I thought about his complaint, and I thought about this, that, you know, we get kind of transfixed on our looks, don't we? You know, all the primping and the pruning and the clothes we wear and, you know, whatever. God's not really interested in that. God's interested in your heart. It's easy for someone to dress up on a Sunday morning and come to worship, wear a tie or a dress, and pretend that they're the most faithful Christian in the world. Easy. But God knows a person's heart. Who's he talking about in this passage here? 1 Samuel. David, right? Yes. All right. So God looks at men's hearts. How about this one? How about 1 Kings then? 8:39. 1 Kings 8:39. "Then hear in heaven your dwelling place, and forgive and act, and give to everyone according to all his blessings, whose heart you know, for you know the hearts of all the sons of men." Scripture absolutely defines that God knows your heart. Just no doubt about it. If God knew David, God knows you. If God knew Saul, God knows you. He knows us. He knows us intimately. He knows our strengths, and he knows our weaknesses. We cannot keep a secret, because God is omniscient. It's seen in Jesus. Look in Matthew chapter 9. Matthew 9, verse 3. "And at once some of the scribes said within themselves, 'This man blasphemes.' But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, 'Why do you think evil in your hearts?'" Jesus had the ability to look in someone's heart, didn't they? He knew, and I think this is a supernatural part of deity, he knew their hearts. It's not like, you know, my wife comes to me and says, "I know what you're thinking." Not like that at all. But Jesus knew their hearts. He knew that they were thinking evil. We've talked about God is against sin. God is against evil. We have to be careful how we think. Boy, the human mind is fast, isn't it? Well, mine's not as fast as it used to be, but the human mind is fast. I mean, you can those bad thoughts about someone can pop up just less than a second, hundredth of a second. We have to be careful about what we think about. You know, if Jesus condemned them for having an evil thought, you know, we're not any different. You know, Jesus can look at us and say, "Why is there evil thoughts in you, Son of Man?" God hates and punishes sin. We're going to take a look at that. From the beginning, God hated sin. Can you think of something that happened near the beginning of creation that was sinful? Anybody? What comes to your mind? Something?
Cain killed Abel.
Yeah, Cain killed Abel. All right. So, something happened. That was sin. How about before that? The forbidden fruit, yeah, the forbidden fruit. That brought sin into the world, right? There wasn't sin. There wasn't anything bad before that. And then man, transgressing, I think it's all Eve's fault, transgressed, and then that was it, see? Sin was brought into the world. God hated that, right? I mean, God punished those two. Kicked them out of the garden. Adam, you're going to have to work for your food from now on. I mean, I pretty much gave it to you, but from now on, you're going to have to work for it. And Eve, you're having a child was going to be pretty easy for you, but not anymore. Not anymore. Punished. He punished the sin, and he punished the sinner. What about Noah's days? Whole lot of people. Was God just with that? Whole lot of people. Well, the Bible says there wasn't anybody except just a handful of people that were righteous. Noah's family. That was it. And then, boom. He looks at his creation and he says, "I'm tired of it. I'm starting over." So we get a picture of Noah and his family in the ark. He says, "I'm starting over, and Noah's it." Yeah, isn't that something? Yeah. Yeah, I don't know if you heard Allison, but she said that Noah found favor, the Bible says, and really does not mention how righteous the family was. Yeah. Next part. Wrath cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Wrath. And also, I should divide that. Wrath. God's wrath. And not entering the kingdom of heaven. All right. Let's take a look at Romans 1:18. Romans 1:18. "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." When I was studying this and I looked at this verse, I thought, actually, I thought of the outside world. Are we living in a time where righteousness is suppressed? Man, we really are. We really are. You watch TV. There's so much television now, things that you probably shouldn't watch. You know, it wasn't like that back when I was younger and when you were younger. And, you know, it has evolved into just trash TV, trash talking. The things that weren't allowed are now allowed, you know, like in the movies and on TV, you know, people swear, swear, and, you know, back a long time ago, I guess, when I was younger, I don't know if that's a long time ago, but no, it's not. It's not a long time ago at all. When I was younger, the TV, you could watch the TV show like Andy Griffith, you know, and or Leave It to Beaver or something like that, and there wasn't a swear word on there, and the humor wasn't humor that played on sexuality or anything like that. You know, it was clean humor, and it was funny. I mean, what's not funny about Barney Fife? You know, that's funny. You know, you just say the name, you have to laugh, and he's got that one bullet in his pocket, you know, and no bullets in his gun, and when he wants to find a bullet, he can't. I mean, it's good stuff, but it's clean stuff. And so television and movies a lot is not good at all. Yeah. Yeah, very good, Jack. Yeah. You know, God has not changed just because we live in the year 2012, that's for sure. So wrath is revealed against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. So if we have time, hopefully, I guess we will. We're going to go into that, looking at that closer. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 and 10. Do you not know that the unrighteousness will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetousness, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. It's one of those lists that the Bible produces. I tell you what, it's not a list that you want to find yourself, is it? You look at that list and you look at that. If you find yourself there, that's probably not good. You know, if you look at that list and you're staying away from that, then that's pretty good then. And does not inherit the kingdom of God. People who are involved in this kind of thing do not have that hope of heaven. And one thing that stands out, and this is from a lesson that I presented quite a few years ago, is that the word covetousness is there. You know, we think of sin as, you know, murder and stealing and that kind of thing, and the word covetousness is there. And I can't even say it, but it's there. You know, desiring something that belongs to somebody else is as evil as adultery, fornication. Got something we got to be careful of. In Galatians chapter 5 is another, it's another list we want to stay away from. We don't want to have this sin as part of our life and immoral life and immoral attitude at all. Why? Because God knows. It's not a secret. And if we think it's ever a secret, we're fooling ourselves. Absolutely fooling ourselves. It is not a secret to God. Never will be a secret to God. Never. Why? Because He knows our minds. He knows our heart. We have already proved that factor according to what the Bible says, right? He already knows us intimately. So if there's something in our lives that we need to get rid of, if there's something that's coming before us and the living God, then we need to do that. We need to have the faith and the courage to correct whatever that is, and not try to keep something a secret when really there is no secret for God. Why? Because of this. Evil secrets will be punished. Numbers 32:23. Numbers 32:23. But if you do not do so, then take note. You have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. Now some? At some point in time. Now it could be on the side of eternity. Could be. You know, if you're good at keeping a secret, you might be good at keeping a secret for a very, very, very long time. But it could be on the other side of eternity. And that's scary, isn't it? Your sin will find you out, the Bible says. Why? Because there's no secrets. With God, there's no secrets. All right, the secrets are revealed in judgment. Ecclesiastes 13 and 14. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is man's all. For God will judge every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. Do you have any good secrets? I think you could have good secrets. You know, if you went to go visit somebody in the hospital and you didn't tell anybody, that's a good secret. If you delivered food to someone and didn't tell anybody, wow, that's a good secret, isn't it? That's a good secret. God's going to judge the secret things, whether good or evil. But they'll be judged. So the good secrets are something that we probably should desire most in our life, of course. Romans chapter 2, verse 16, in the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. There's always that spirit of judgment when you read the Bible. I've always liked Galatians chapter 6, 7 and 8. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh reap corruption, but he who sows in the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Whatever we sow, we will reap. That's kind of ongoing godly policy, isn't it? Whatever you sow, you will reap. Now, we talked about good and bad. If you're sowing is like throwing out seed. If you're sowing the good, we have to expect there's some kind of reaping that's going to go on, or it goes against this verse, right? If we're sowing good, there's going to be something that's going to happen that's good. Then on the other hand, if we're sowing the bad, then of course we can expect something. Might be now, might be in a couple years, or it might be on the other side of eternity. We can't get away from it forever. Sorry, I forgot to advance it. Others can't keep getting away with it. And then in Luke 12, 1 through 3, it says, all secrets will be revealed. All secrets will be revealed. Why can't we get away with it forever? Because at some point in time, our life ends and there's eternity in front of us. That's why. Others can't keep getting away with it. You look at somebody that might be getting away with something. You could go to them and say, hey man, you're not going to get away with it. Just not. Not going to happen. You know, you might be 91 years old on your deathbed keeping this secret, but that's not it. There's eternity awaiting. And your secrets are going to be revealed. Then again, we have examples of often those secrets are revealed here in this life. Cain and Abel, we already talked about that in Genesis 4. There's murder going on. It's already a sinful world. Isn't that something? By chapter 4, there's sin. Already a sinful world. In Moses' time, sin was revealed. I like this story in Joshua chapter 7. Achan. What did Achan do? He was an okay guy. He was an okay guy. What did Achan do? Anybody? What, Chuck? What did Achan do? Oh, okay. Wrong story. All right, Achan, Joshua chapter 7. Gary. Right. Then the Israel army gets up and for a battle, all right? And they lose. God said, I'm going to bless you in these attempts to take all these people. You know, we've got to take the promised land. That's the job right there, okay? And God is going to bless them. Achan sins because he goes against God's word, right? And he digs a hole. If I remember right, digs a hole and builds his tent, whatever. He's found. What happened to him? He said he was sorry and went on his merry way. No, he was destroyed. But not just him, but his family and his possessions were destroyed. Isn't that something? Whew. Talk about wrath. I mean, God's upset. Achan didn't get away with it at all. He thought he could. I'm not sure what's in his mind that he's going to hide things in the ground. Is he going to dig them up later on? And you know, I mean, it's in a structure of an army that moves. And what's he going to do? And maybe you know, try to remember where he buried everything and later on get it. I don't know, but that's what was his mind. David and Bathsheba, of course, is a story of sin and David. Committing adultery and murdering the captain, and I mean you name it. This is a sinful act. Was it revealed? Yeah, of course. Yeah, I mean, it's hard to hide, right? It was revealed. What did this guy do? 2 Kings chapter 5, Gehazi. Greed. With who? Who's he with? Who's he with? Huh? Look up the story. 2 Kings chapter 5. What story is it? He ends up with leprosy, doesn't he? All right. He ends up, his punishment, is said, the Bible says that his leprosy is like white as snow. That's right. I mean, he wasn't a leper. It's not like, you know, he came from the leper colony at all. But his punishment then was, yeah, he and his family. Again. I remember Dan Jenkins talking about sin and how the tentacles of sin reach far. You know, sin usually is not just encapsulated right here, and then doesn't go any farther. But the tentacles of sin, like a spider or an octopus, reach out, and can involve a whole lot of people. And you know, someone sins, and it can just, like a domino effect, hit a lot of people. People that person didn't even think about it affecting, of course. How about this one? It's a whole church in Revelation chapter 3. Go to Revelation chapter 3. Something the congregation of God probably should be aware of, for sure. And to the angel of the church of Sardis write, these things say he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God. What did they think of themselves? What did they think? They were what? They're alive. They thought of themselves as maybe, you know, we talk about a vibrant church. You know, we got this going on, and this is going on, and this is going on, and we have to have a calendar because we, you know, you don't want, you know, two things going on at the same time and all, whatever. I mean, to me, just my opinion, but to me, that's what they're thinking. They thought they were a live church. But look what it says. It says, God says, your works are dead. They're not a live church at all. It's not very specific on the works that's being that they're involved in, but whatever works there are, it's not good. Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard, hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. And it talks about defiling the garments and so on and so forth. That is to a whole congregation. How about Ananias and Sapphira? Could they keep their secret? What was their secret? Lie about the land. You know, if God did not reveal it, it's possible they could have got away with it, I guess. Or if they didn't get away with it, maybe, you know, it would have just kind of passed through, you know, in time. You know, some people, you know, if you're patient enough, sometimes people forget things and it just kind of goes on. And yes, Dirk. Yeah. Yeah, kind of an attitude problem there, right? Attitude problem, trying to make themselves look good, and they say, well, we'll just hold some things here, and nobody will know. And they lied, and they were destroyed. They were destroyed. Never ask, who sees us? Isaiah 29:15. Woe to those who seek deep to hide their counsel far from the Lord, and their works are in the dark. They say, who sees us? And who knows? Be a great attitude, right? Never say who sees us. Not going to keep a secret. Can't keep a secret. All is open before God. Hebrews 4:13. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. However we live our life, we will have to give account to the Creator who gave us life. Does he have a right to that? Does God have a right to make me give an account? As my Creator, as the one who made me, he has the right to tell me that I have to give an account. I have to give an account. I see kids, but I heard no bell. They're running around with reckless abandon out there. Are you trying to keep something hidden? Not going to work. Not going to work. Can't do it. God already knows. Is God ready to forgive? Sure. Do we have a merciful God? Absolutely, we have a merciful God. You know, I hope this wasn't so much of a bummer. When I was creating this for this class tonight, I thought it's kind of a downer. I mean, I'm going to teach starting next month. I'm going to teach, and my class is going to be Victory Over Trials. I promise you that will not be a downer. All right, this study though, even though I mean it's a downer, but it's something that's very needed, and I think it's an interesting study into the nature of God. Dirk? Yeah. Be right with God and he'll remember your sins no more. As far as east is from west. You know that that saying, as far as east is from west? If we start here and we somehow go over the ocean east, you'll always travel east. You'll never get to west. Can't do it. You'll always travel east. I think it's interesting then, if God would have said as far as north is from south, it would have been that would have been a false verse. If we go north all the way up to the North Pole and you cross over that North Pole, where do you have to go if you're still going? South. If God would have said north and south, see, now the people are like they're like going like this, saying that I'm going overtime. All right, I'm going overtime. Thank you very much.